The Gemara in Git and Daf Nun Vav. And those of us who don't know, the Gemara in Git, and Gittin, of course, deals with divorce. In the middle of dealing with divorce, it speaks about not just a micro relationship between two people that didn't work out properly. That's the place that the Gemara feels it's appropriate to discuss the paradigm of breakups, and that is the breakup between God and between the Jewish people. So most of the Agadot dealing with the Churban are found in this chapter. The Rambam writes that whenever you find an Agadah, a story in a particular chapter, it's not something which is coincidental, rather it's something which is very specifically determined that belongs in this place. So therefore we understand over here specifically, and the name of the chapter is Nezikin, damages. So here's something which is as tragic of a relationship or a dysfunctional relationship, and the damage in terms of the Jewish people is one which has been profound over the generations. Now, there's a long Gemara where I really debated how much of it to actually say. What interests me is really the very end of it, but just to give you context, the first source tells us really about how the situation in Jerusalem deteriorated. It tells us about the siege which has begun. It tells us of people who actually of enormous wealth. The Gemara in the beginning tells us of three people. Kadmon ben Gurion, ben Kalbus Avur, ben Tzitit HaKesed, and the Gemara goes into a side point to tell us just how wealthy these individuals were. And apparently each of them had enough resources to take care of the entire population for a very long time. So I guess some things never change. You have a couple of very, very wealthy families, and these families have enough really for everybody. And then we're told about what, for lack of any better term, this may be one of the best examples of sinat chinam. There was basically a political fight that was taking place, and the fight was, is it better to try to make peace with the Romans, salvage what we can, or is it better to fight with the Romans? And then there were those who preferred to fight and go down to the death, even if it would be. And just in case you think that these were totally separate parties having nothing to do with one another, the Gemara tells us, and this is in our third line in the first source, Abba Sikra Reish Biryoni de Birshlayim Bat Achted Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Hava. That the leading Biryon, the leading person who wanted a fight to the death, happened to have been the nephew of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the leading figure behind the quote-unquote peace camp. He was the one who wanted to placate. He's the one who wanted to try to make peace, and it's his nephew is the one who is on the other side. Over here, the story then tells us something which I think many of you are familiar with, where Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai eventually sneaks out of Jerusalem, and the only way he could sneak out is by sneaking out in a coffin. And even there was a fear that they would try to stab the coffin to make sure that he was really dead. And the students cleverly negotiate with their biryonim and say, listen, this would not be respectful to go stabbing a dead rabbi. This is the way we treat our holy rabbis and so on. And at the end, he succeeds in sneaking out. So again, just as a whole, you know, set up for what we're about to read, essentially Rav Yochanan is on a mission, and his mission is, as we said, to salvage what he can. And what he's interested in, as far as we can tell, is not the parochial. He's not interested in the individual. He's not interested in himself. What he's interested in is to salvage on a national level whatever it is that he can. We then have also told over here is the give and take between the two. And finally, he's told, ask what you want to ask for. He's given this opportunity to ask. That's the next paragraph. Omrle, he said to him, Mezal Azlina, I'm going to go because he just got received a promotion. Ve'inish achrina mishadarna, and they're going to send somebody else. Ela boy minai, make a request of me. De'ten lach, I'll give you know what it is that you ask for. Omer le, and he says the following. Ten li Yavne v'chachmeha. The first thing that he asks for Yavne, and not just the city Yavne. He asks for Yavne and its wise people. Again, apparently, with the dissolution of the Sanhedrin, with Judaism losing, in a sense, its national identity, which is going to be the Beit HaMikdash, and is the Sanhedrin. One is more going to be the religious, and the other is going to be more of a legislative branch. But even if we lose the Beit HaMikdash, we still have a need to have some kind of a religious center. With Jerusalem gone, the religious center will need to go someplace else, and that apparently is his request. Now again, there are those, if you could even see in the next line, including Rabbi Akiva, if you want to put this in political terms, the militant Rabbi Akiva, the Rabbi Akiva who then leads a rebellion in the next generation, Rabbi Akiva thinks that this may have been a mistake. But again, you know, it's not our place to judge Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. When one is in the situation, as the Gemara will tell us, sometimes you're afraid, tafasta maruba lo tafasta. If you ask for too much, then he may end up not receiving anything. So basically, he's in a very difficult point. Does he say to this person, let us keep Jerusalem? And anyway, even if he lets them keep Jerusalem, is that just a temporary thing? Will the request help for a month, a year, whatever? So he asks for a replacement for Jerusalem. So as I said, if I put it in different terms, he asked to move the embassy to Tel Aviv. So that would get people upset. But no, he asked for the Sanhedrin, for the Chacham to be moved to Yavne. But again, we there's no mistake about this. This is not an individual request. This is not something for his own glory or grandeur. This is, and he's not even the head of the Sanhedrin, at least not at this point. This is something that he asks for, or he believes that this is necessary. Tein li Yavne v'chachameha, v'sholishta de'Rabban Gamliel. And give me the shalshelet of Rabban Gamliel. Now, if you have enough skill to keep up where we're up to and turn over to the page to Rashi in source number 2. V'sholishta de'Rabban Gamliel, Rashi writes in the second line, Mishpachat ha'nasi, shelo tehargem, shelo tichle, shultanot Beit David. Which means he's asking for Rabbi Gamliel, not just because Rabbi Gamliel right now is the head of the Sanhedrin. He's asking because this is the royal family. Again, he doesn't put it in those terms. It could be, had he said, keep the royal family alive, it could have been treated very, very differently. But he says, give us the family of Rabbi Gamliel. And it's possible that it was understood. And even the idea of the shalshelet. But what he's asking for is the remnant of Malchut Beit David that we still want. So again, I want to point out that this is very clearly to me, the first two requests are national requests, requests for the community. The third request is what we're going to occupy ourselves with for the rest of today. If we go back to the first page, he says, "V'asvata d'misayan le l'Rebbe Tzadok." And if you will, send physicians to heal Rebbe Tzadok. Now that seems to be the exact opposite of the first two requests. Rebbe Tzadok, who we're not told all that much about him right now, Rebbe Tzadok is somebody who is not doing well, he's not feeling well, he's somebody who needs some type of a refuah, which we're not told why. And Rav Yochanan Zakkai says, it's as if he says, you know, give me this national institution, give me this national institution, and I have a friend who's sick, can you, you know, get medical care for him? Which sounds very much like a personal request. Okay. So my question is going to be very simple. Why would Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai at this particular moment, when he can ask for anything, and it seems to be what really concerns him is issues which are national concerns, why is it that he then turns and says, please, Rebbe Tzadok, he needs to be healed? Why this? In In source number three, we're told a little bit more. And by the way, source number three comes in between two different parts of source number one, just in case you're... I took it out and I separated it so that we could see it clearly. Source number three tells us a little bit more about what the Bir Yonim actually did. Should I start again? Havu bohu hanhu bir yone omer le rabbanon nefuk v'navid shlomo b'hadayu. There were these, I guess we can translate bir yone as ruffians, who the rabbi said, let's go and we'll make peace. Lo shivkinhu, they did not allow them. Omer lo nefuk navid krava b'hadayu. And they say, no, let's make war. Omer lo rabbanon lo mistai milta. The rabbi said, you will not be successful. Which really, to a certain extent, sounds almost like a generational fight, where you have the elderly rabbinic leadership, who the young people can say are out of touch, and they're too pragmatic, and then you have the younger people who are idealistic, and the older say, you won't be successful, and the younger say, well, we don't hear it yet, we'd rather even fight to the death, which is more honorable than making peace and living. And again, there is a real tension over here. And the rabbis say, you won't be successful. Kumu klinhu la'anhu amre dechiti v'sare v'hava kanfa. The Bir Yonim decided to force the issue, and they destroyed all the storehouses of food, which means there was enough food to last for a very long time. And by the way, even though the Gemara doesn't tell us right here that this is sinat chinam, hopefully you can understand that when you have two sides and they can't agree, and one side says, well, I'm going to win and I'm going to destroy all of your food and you are going to starve and you're going to have no choice but to fight right now. So that may very well be another application of sinat chinam, of hatred without proper justification. And then in the midst of this, the Gemara tells us another story. So again, we do have stories within stories within stories, and it tells us another story of another very wealthy person who, when it told us about the three wealthy people, apparently it was only the three wealthy men, because there was also a very wealthy woman. And this woman is a legendary wealthy woman. She's used at various times in the Gemara as the paradigm of what wealth is, including when it discusses, for example, the amount of money to be in a ketuvah. It mentions even this woman, even by her, no matter how wealthy that a person is. It says that there was now a famine, and in the middle of the third line, and it says Marta, which I guess in English we can translate as Martha, if you will. Marta bat baitus atirata d'Yerushalayim havya. A woman named Marta, the daughter of Baitus, was one of the wealthiest people in Jerusalem. Now, those of us with a little bit of sensitivity will realize that the daughter of Baitus is a familiar name, that we know that during the Second Temple period that there were a number of different groups around, a number of different sects. There were the Baitusim, there were the Tzedokim, there were the Perushim, among others. And we're told that she comes from this Baitus family. As I said, you can't help but see it because the name is right there. Shadarte l'shlucha, she sends her servant, v'amrle, and she says, zil aitili smida. And she says, go bring me some very fine flour. Which itself is interesting. Which means there's a war going on. Provisions are not all that plentiful. And she nonetheless turns and says to her servant, I want the best. Now, why should she want the best? Because she's used to the best. Why is she used to the best? Because she can afford the best. Now, some of us are capitalists, and we don't have any difficulty with this. If she's worked hard, married well, inherited well, or whatever the case may be, has a great deal of money, why shouldn't she be able to use it on herself? But there seems to be some kind of disconnect between her and reality, between her and what's really going on at the time, because she turns to the servant, and again, that's also just an interesting background of it. I mean, she can't go shopping herself. The servant has to go, and the instructions are very specific. The instructions are, bring me the absolute top-level, grade A flour. Atta, he comes back, Amar le, smida leka, there is none of the top grade. Chivarta ika, but there is this second grade. Now can I ask you all a question? Why didn't he just buy the second grade? Because he would have gotten yelled at. How dare you bring me this? I mean, I'm used to something else. And he didn't want to get yelled at. So he comes back and says, the top one isn't there. The second one is there. So what does she say? Umrle, zil aitili. Go get me that one. Ida azza, when he went, izdaban. It was already sold out. Atava umrla, he says, chivarta leka, there's none of the second grade. Gushkara ika, there's the much lower grade. Umrle, she says, zil aitili, go and get it for me. Ada azal, when he went to get it, is dabain, it was sold out. Atava Amrle comes back and says, Gushkar leka, kimcha de sari ika. There is, again, a lower grade. Amrle zil aitili, go and get. Ada azal is dabid. By the time he went, it was sold out. Hava shlifa misana. Amre ikbik va'achze im mishkachna mida lemechal. She took off her shoes, and she herself went outside, and she said, I'm going to look if there's anything to eat. And now, this itself is, again, is a very sad story and may even be a caricature of somebody who I said is disconnected. In a time of famine, when there's no food, you go and you get food. Whatever you find, you go eat. I should not have to... Can you imagine during the Holocaust, somebody finds potatoes, and they say, listen, you know, I really don't eat potatoes. I don't eat potatoes. This is common food. I want something which is far more elegant. No, but so I'm saying that the fact that the situation has deteriorated to the point that there is nothing left has not connected to her, which even the first time, again, in retrospect, I and all of us would have said to whoever the servant was, if you find food, please bring food, right? Anything. And she steps on, the English translates this as dung, she steps on something that she would not normally step on and not normally ever see because she has her servants doing things for her. And she steps on this and she dies, which almost, by the way, sounds that she dies from shock. And she had taken off her shoes already and she cannot believe that she dies. She drops dead. Kari alei Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, about her, replied the verse, Haraka v'cha va'anuga v'chule. The tender and the delicate woman among you would not adventure to set soul and a foot upon the ground. And then the Gemara brings a second report how she died. It's enough, we killed her once, now we're going to kill her again. The Gemara says, Ika de Amre, another tradition is, Grogeret de Rabbi Tzadik Achla, Vinisa Umeta. She ate leftovers that Rabbi Tzadok had already eaten. He had sucked on a fig, sucked apparently all the nutrients or juice out of it and left the fig. And she found the fig that Rabbi Tzadok had already eaten. And she took Rabbi Tzadok's fig, achla v'nisa umeta, and she died from that. You know, sometimes you read Gemarot and you ask yourself, what in the world are they trying to tell us? Don't eat shirayim. I could have said don't eat figs. And you look and you say, Okay, the first way to understand it, as I said, a disconnect. This wealthy, wealthy, wealthy woman steps in it, and just the shock of this kills her. But the second opinion, that she found the leftover food from Rabbi Tzadok and she died, she ate what he already had sucked out of it. Again, you just look at this and you say, what in the world are they trying to say? And by the way, I do recognize the obvious possibility, and that is that's how she died, and that's why the Gemara says it. And still I'm going to ask you the question, so what does all of this mean? So the beginning of the explanation, the beginning of understanding, comes in the next line. It says, "Derabit Tzadok, yativ arba in shenin b'ta'anita, delo lechrav Yerushalayim." Rav Tzadok had been fasting for 40 years that Jerusalem not be destroyed. And then it goes on to describe how exactly he would eat, and he would eat very, very little, and he would eat very, very carefully. But what I think the Gemara is trying to tell us is a very interesting contrast that exists between these two people. We have Rabbi Tzadok on the one hand, and we have Marta on the other hand. Marta, even during the destruction, does not realize there is a destruction taking place. And you have Rabbi Tzadok 40 years before the destruction, feels the destruction. There's a second irony. You know, the two students that went astray, if you know what I'm referring to, of Antigonus Ish Socho, were Tzadok and Baitus. It's very interesting that the two names over here are Rabbi Tzadok and Marta, the daughter of Baitus, which means these are people that you can look at face value, have not much to do with quote-unquote mainstream rabbinic Judaism. And let's keep this in mind as well. But one thing that we all should appreciate at this point is that Rabbi Tzadok is not an individual. The request of Yochanan ben Zakkai to save Rabbi Tzadok is not saving just some individual rabbi who happens to need medical attention. The reason he needs his medical attention is because he's been mourning for the destruction, or trying to fight off the destruction, trying to save the city for the past 40 years. Which means this man has been a shliach tzibur. This man has been the only one, perhaps, who has felt the deterioration of Jerusalem, the spiritual deterioration of Jerusalem, and he took a spiritual action to try to prevent any more deterioration. And what we're going to find as we continue is what I think the Gemara is really telling us over here, is a profound contrast between two people, between Marta and between Rabbi Tzadok. And let's learn a little bit more and we'll see how sharp that contrast is. What happened 40 years before the destruction? Arba'im shana ad shelo charav habayit, in source number 4. Arba'im shana ad shelo charav habayit golta la Sanhedrin v'yashla b'chaniyot. 40 years before the destruction, the Sanhedrin went into exile, which means the Sanhedrin, which will end up in Yavne, and you don't have to correct me because I know that the Sanhedrin that does not sit in the Har Habayit is no longer a Sanhedrin. It has its power and its authority when it sits in its proper place. The loss of that authority, they can no longer try capital cases, and many other issues. The loss of that authority begins when it leaves the Temple Mount right here, 40 years before, and where does it go? It goes into the marketplace. It's as if it's telling you that the Sanhedrin is leaving the ivory tower, leaving the holiest place on earth, and descending into where the people actually live. On the other hand, when it's doing this, in a sense it's suicide, because it's lost its authority. When the Sanhedrin loses its authority, and don't make any mistake about it, we still suffer today from the fact that we don't have a Sanhedrin with authority. That's also something that we have that is part of our mourning, that we don't have any body that actually has authority. So instead it's up to every single rabbi, or not necessarily rabbi, to get up and to say, this is kosher, this isn't kosher. I mean, just last week somebody felt the need to publicize that all the Hechsherim in Yerushalayim are not good. Why he felt he had this authority, I have no idea. None of the hachshit. You can't trust the Rabbanut Yerushalayim. Mahadrin, regular, whatever, you can't trust anything. Today, how many different hechsherim do we have? If you had a Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin would say, this is kosher, this isn't kosher, end of discussion. You want to be machmer, but this is what's kosher. We suffered. Sanhedrin would say, it's an obligation to go to the army, or it's not an obligation to go to the army. End of discussion. Do you think we don't suffer today because of the lack of Sanhedrin? Do you realize how much of the bickering and the arguing and the religious argument that takes place, or you can translate in different words, the Sinatrin which takes place today is because we don't have an absolute authority. And no one, kid yourself, into the group that calls themselves the Sanhedrin today really has this authority. It doesn't. I mean, I wish it did. But this is one of the things we mourn for. This is... You know, just as we speak of the stages of the destruction, Temple Mount being surrounded, the breach in the walls, the building burning, 40 years before is already the first step of the destruction. 40 years before, when the Sanhedrin makes itself, I don't want to say irrelevant, but semi-relevant, because it no longer can rule from the marketplaces. But on the other hand, apparently it feels that there is some kind of a disconnect between them and between the community. They need to go down to the marketplaces. But that's it. They are no longer a Sanhedrin. So that's what the Gemara in Shabbat tells us happened 40 years before. Source number 5, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, V'tanya arba'im shana kodim shenechrav abayit lo hayala lashon shel zehurit malbin ela ma'adim. That there was a thread of scarlet in the Beit HaMikdash. See, Yom Kippur davening was a lot easier when it would turn white. And the Gemara tells us, the Mishnah tells us, that one of the happiest days of the year was Yom Kippur. And we get a little anxious on Yom Kippur. And we have a little bit difficulty understanding how it could be such a happy day. So can you imagine that in the middle of davening, and by the way, not necessarily even by Ne'ilah, that much earlier, by what we would call Musaf, the Kohen Gadol walks into the Kodesh Kedoshim, and outside there's a red string and it turns white, and everybody knows that we've been forgiven. Can you imagine how that may impact on your day? And then 40 years before, it doesn't turn white. And also 39 and 38 and 37. And by the way, there's one man who responds. There's one man who fasts. There's one man who cries. There's one man who loses his appetite. There's one man, he can't eat. And he's the only one who's mourning for the Beit HaMikdash, which isn't even destroyed yet. And everyone else is carrying on. And as I said, Martha's still looking for the finest food, and Rabbi Tzadok is fasting. Do you understand why the fig that he ate and he sucked out of killed her? She can't eat his food. They don't eat for the same reasons. He eats just enough to keep him going between fasts. She eats looking for the greatest possible luxurious delicacies which are available. And the fact that her servant was afraid to give her anything less than she was accustomed to killed her. That's what killed her. It wasn't the fig that killed her, right? It was the fact that her servant was afraid to bring whatever he found. Source number 6, the Gemara in Yoma weighs in on what was the situation 40 years prior to destruction. Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Arbaim shana kodim churban habayit lo haya goril ola biyamin. The Kohen Gadol would go in and he had two hands, a right and a left, and there were two goats. One was destined to go into the Beit HaMikdash and the other was la'azazel. The not nice way of translating azazel is, right? Lech la'azazel. It was a good sign if the one for the Beit HaMikdash, the one la'Hashem, came up in the right hand. It was an ominous sign if the one for Azazel came up in the right hand. Guess what happened every year, 40 years before the destruction, the one for Azazel came up in the right hand. V'lo haya lashon shezurit malbin, we saw, v'lo haya ner ma'aravi dolek. The ner ma'aravi, which miraculously had stayed lit throughout all the years of the Beit HaMikdash, went out. V'yud daltot ha'heichal niftachot maleim, and the doors of the heichal used to open by themselves. they stopped. Atchagor ben Yochman Zakai, to Rabbi Yochman Zakai yelled at the doors. Amalim heichel heichem, rimata meva'it atzmecha. What are you doing? Yodei ani b'cha shesofcha atid licharev. Rabbi Yochman Zakai says, I know that you're going to be destroyed at one point. And we'll stop this source here. I mean, Rabbi Yochman Zakai knows Rabbi Tzaddok acts. In source number 7, we're told about the situation in Beit Sheni, and it's especially the end of Beit Sheni. Tanu Rabbanan, Arba'im, source number 7, sorry. Omer Rava Baruch Hana, Omer B'Yochanan. Mai dechtiv yirat Hashem tosif yamim v'shnot rishayim tiktserena. What does it mean when the verse in Mishlei says that fear of God adds to a person's life, but the wicked will have their days cut? He's supposed to say Amen. Yirat Hashem tosif yamim ze mikdash rishon. She'amad arbama ot ve'eser shanim. The first Beit HaMikdash lasted 410 years. V'lo shimshu bo elo shmona asar kohanim gdolim. 18 kohanim gdolim spanned 410 years. The kohen would last a very long time. V'shenot rishaim tiktserena. But when it says that the wicked had their days cut, ze mikdash sheni. Shamad abar ma'ot ve'esrim shana. 420 years it stood. Vishimshu bo yoter mi shalosh ma'ot kohanim. More than 300 kohanim served. Tzemehem arba'im shana sheshimei Shimon HaTzadik. Take away 40 years of Shimon HaTzadik. Vishmonim sheshimei Yochanan Kohen Gadol. That's 120 years right then. So what are you left with? 300 years and another 300 kohanim. Eser sheshimei Shishmo ben Pabi. V'amri la'achadas rei sheshimesh rilis ben chersum, mikan ve'elech tzei v'chashuv kol echad v'chad lohu tzi shnato. And here you see that the others did not even last a year. And by the way, there's two ways of explaining this. One way to explain this is a mystical way, which all of you are sympathetic to, and is what's in all of your minds. And that is that when the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he would be inappropriate, he would not know what to do, act properly, then he would die. Am I correct? Is that what you were thinking? The other possibility is, as we'll see, that the job of Kohen Gadol went to the highest bidder. And just because you were in the middle of your serving as Kohen Gadol, if somebody else paid off more money, guess what? Unemployment line. Which means it's not necessarily what you think happened. It may be worse than what you think happened. Take a look at source number 8. The Mishnah in Yoma tells us, it describes, and some of this you should be familiar with from the Yom Kippur davening, Masru lo zekeinim mizikne beitin. They would send elders from the beitin to the Kohen Gadol, v'korin lefanav b'seder hayom. They would read to him the psukim, the verses, that he would know how to go about doing this. It's possible as well that they would read to him some things from the Mishnah, because there are certain things in the Mishnah that are not the same sequence as in the Chumash. There is Torah Shabbat Pelvi here. Either way, take your pick. Either he doesn't know the psukim or he does not know the Mishnah. V'amru lo ishi kohen gadol, kara ata b'ficha, you read it with your own lips. Shema shachachta, maybe you forgot how to do the work on Yom Kippur. And you see the next four words? O shema lo lamadata, or maybe you never learned. The kohen gadol in Bayit Sheni at the time of the Mishnah was ignorant, did not know how to go about doing it. And then you wonder why things weren't working out all that well. The Gemara then says, sorry, let's read a little bit more. Then the Mishnah continues. Erev Yom Kippurim Shachar, Amidim Alto Bishar Mizrach, Umarvim Lefan of Parim Ve'elim Kvasim Kadeshim Makir Varagil Bavoda. They would show him the various animals that he would know which one is which. They would have any clue what to do. I mean, I'm saying this is unbelievable testimony that the Mishnah is sharing with us, telling us how ignorant and inadequate the Kohen Gadol was during Bayit Sheni. The Gemara questions this. Look at verse 9. Bishlam Hashem HaShochach. Okay, l'chayai. Okay, maybe he forgot. Okay, people forget. El Shalom Lamad? Can you really tell me that he never learned? Are we talking about really such an extreme case? Vatanya, isn't it taught? Vakoin agadomi achiv, that what is the description of the Kohen Gadol? She agadomi achav bekoach, benoi, bechachmu, vaosher, that he should be bigger than all of the other Kohanim in terms of strength, beauty, wisdom, money. So I guess one out of four wasn't bad. I guess that's how they justified it. They went for the last one. That he was the wealthiest. The wealthiest wins. The wealthiest gets to buy it. Acher omi minayin she'im ein lo she'achav ha'konim ha'gadlim oto tamid lo mevah kohen gadol mi'achav gadlu mishel achav. The other kohenim have to support his candidacy. Omer of Yosef lo kasha. Rav Yosef says, no, it's not a contradiction. Because we have a tradition that the other kohanim supported and elected and said, no, this is the Kohen Gadol. We accept him as the Kohen Gadol. Rav Yosef says, no, it's not a contradiction. Kan b'mikdash rishon, kan b'mikdash sheni. One is the first temple, one is the second temple. And you've already heard that answer to other problems already. To Amar Rav Asi, tarkiva didinari ilole marta barbaitus liyanei malka aldu ukme liyeshua ben gamla b'kohene ravurve. English? That we already know that there's a woman named Marta ben Baitus. Remember her? That she paid off Yanai the Melech to appoint a certain Yeshua ben Gamla to become Kohen Gadol. So here we have Marta looks as the Kahuna Gedula, the high priesthood, as something which could be bought and sold, something which she can buy, something which she can own. Now, one thing I do want to warn about everything else I'm going to say, which I could have said in the beginning, but just when people either hear or people listen to this and then they argue with me, it's very daunting and very challenging to try to develop real biographical analysis based upon an individual that lives 2,000 years ago. And the question will always come up, is this the same Marta ben Baitus? So my strong feeling is yes, this is the same Marta ben Baitus. There's another Yeshua ben Gamla. Is this the same Yeshua ben Gamla? So my suspicion is, we'll see some Rishonim that argue this. Rebbe Tzadok, there are a number of stories of Rebbe Tzadok. Is it the same Rebbe Tzadok? So I'm going to work with a very simple theory right now. We have one Marta, one Baitus, one Yeshua ben Gamla, and everybody and all the sources I bring are talking about the same people. Now, we just now learned that she bought the job of Kohen Gadol for Yeshua ben Gamla. What you don't know is why she bought it for Yeshua ben Gamla. And look at source number 10. The Mishnah brings up a case. Ires et almana. What if a Kohen got engaged to a widow? Now, is a Kohen allowed to marry a widow? Yes. A Kohen can't marry a divorcee. A Kohen can marry a widow. Who can't marry a widow? A Kohen Gadol. Eres et almana, if he got engaged, now in those days, erisin is actually a much more formal relationship. Eres et almana, v'nitmana lihiot Kohen Gadol. And then he becomes Kohen Gadol, yikanes. He can continue and marry her anyway. Umasa b'yeshua ben gamla, shekidesh et marta ben baitus. Umano hamelech liot kohen gadol v'kinsa. Now you realize this was her wedding present to him. She bought for him to be kohen gadol. Right? What'd you get for me? She bought for him to be the kohen gadol after the erisin, before the kedushin. Here, let me get you a present. You could be the kohen gadol now. In spite of the fact that we have something which is, you know, not the simplest case, because ultimately he's marrying a woman who is a widow. The next line in the Gemara, which is in source number 10, it continues. You're missing the following couple of words. So let me read them to you. Amar Rabbi Yosef. Now, Rabbi Yosef is the same one in the previous source who said, oh no, that was by Rishon, this is by Cheney. Amar Rabbi Yosef, Katir Kachzina Hacha. He says, something is foul over here. Rashi explains, which also you don't have. Rashi writes, Kesher Sharishaim Aniro Ekan. He wasn't worthy to be the Kohen Gadol, but she paid off for it. So now, again, we're speaking about Jerusalem deteriorating. We're talking about the Beit HaMikdash no longer functioning. We're talking about 40 years before all the miraculous things not happening. There's one man who is mourning for all of this, and then there is almost the polar opposite of him, and that's Martha. And she's contributing, literally, to the deterioration of the situation by basically seeing the Beit HaMikdash as her own private enterprise, which means, don't you see the contrast? Rabbi Tzadok sees the thing as belonging to the public. Rabbi Tzadok's whole existence is the public. Rabbi Tzadok is no longer an individual. He represents the community. By the way, in a very real sense, Rabbi Tzadok is much more the Kohen Gadol than whoever is working and has the title and wears the fancy clothes. Because these people don't function as the Kohen Gadol. The red string doesn't turn white. They pull the thing up with the wrong hand. The doors won't open for them. The Ner Ma'aravi goes out. Rabbi Tzadok, on the other hand, he is the Kohen Gadol. The Gemara, the part that you have, the Amar Rav Asi, Tirkava, Dinar Ila, Le Marita Bar Paitas, Lina Maka, Ademuki La Lishu Ben Gavla, Bekoni Ravavri, which again tells us the same thing, because she paid off the money for him to become the Kohen Gadol.
Who would get the money?
Probably the Romans. The Romans are in charge. Correct.
So Kiiru, it wasn't wrong.
Yeah, no, it wasn't wrong, but what Rabbi Yosef says in the Gemara is that there was a conspiracy.
Yeah, that
she says, I will get you to be a Kohen Gadol. And he says, but I can't be. If I'm marrying you, she says, wait one second. We'll only have the Eris. And again, they follow the Mishnah. That's what's so beautiful. You follow the Mishnah, they follow the lines. She buys him the Kohen Gadol. By the way, there's one problem with it. Not the problem about him being married to an Almana. That's not the problem. What's the problem? He's not worthy to be Kohen Gadol. He's not the person who's worthy to be Kohen Gadol. That is what the Gemara is telling us is the problem. Is that the thing itself becomes something which is really bought and sold. Look, those of you who don't know this, Yeshua ben Gamla, that's why I said it was there one or there's two. Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla actually has a very good reputation. According to the Gemara, which you don't have in front of you, it's a Gemara in Baba Batra and Daf Kaf Aleph. It says, the Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav, Baram Zachor Otoa Ish Latov, Yeshua ben Gamla Shmo, She'il Moli Hu Nishkach Torah Miyisrael. Had it not been for Yeshua ben Gamla, Torah would have been forgotten. What did Yeshua ben Gamla do? The Gemara goes on to say, is that, Achebo Yeshua ben Gamla, V'tikin Shiu Moshivin Melamdi Tinokot, V'chol Medina Medina, V'chol Ir V'ir, Machnisin Oto Kiven Sheishu Kiven Sheva. He's the one who started school systems. He's the one who sent out teachers in all kinds of places. So now it's very interesting because the Rishonim are going to be troubled. This is the Yeshua ben Gamla who's the Kohen Gadol. So again, if it's somebody else, it's easy. If it's the same person, then is he really so bad? Tosfot, commenting on our Gemara, says, again, you don't have this. He says about Marta, who bore the Kohen Gadula, Almana Ashira Haita, Vikichi Yeshua Kodam Shinamava Achakak Nitman Liot Kohen Gadol. The Afal Pisha Chashuv Haya, even though he was an important man, and it mentions some other positive things that he does, Mikol makom hayo ba'alei Torah v'chashuv mimenu v'ruyun l'mnot yoter. There were people that were more worthy to be kohen gadol than him, which means, again, let's not turn this into black and white. Even the Rashi apparently doesn't agree. Rashi called this a kesher sherishaim, which you're right, they followed the Mishnah exactly, but Rashi does not like this. He calls this a kesher sherishaim, but it's not just Rashi. It's Rashi explaining the words of Rabbi Yosef, who's saying that there is some kind of a conspiracy over here. What was the end result? The end result is that now Martha, who owns many, many things, now also owns the Kohen Gadol. And what is the other thing? That Am Yisrael have a Kohen Gadol who's not worthy to be Kohen Gadol. So everybody wins. So that's what's troubling over here. Even though I can say that these people, it's not a black and white world. It's not that these are bad people. The Ritva has a fascinating interpretation. The Ritva says, maybe it's a different Yeshua ben Gamla. And then he says, but you know what? I have another interpretation. He says, even though he wasn't worthy, he writes, Ubatar dishimesh bikahuna gadula hichshir ma'asa v'haya chasid. That being Kohen Gadol impacted him. This is quoted in some Shelot and Tshuvot. Can you appoint somebody who may not be appropriate for the job yet, but while there, they could then grow into it. So it says that they quote this Ritva, that he wasn't quite ready, but being Kohen Gadol is what really made him better. But still there is this sting where we see what Rabbi Yeshua said. Okay, let's look at the next source. Just to make the contrast now a little bit sharper. Rabbi Tzadok Omer, and here is Rabbi Tzadok's teaching in Pirkei Avot. Al ta'asem atara litgadel behem, v'lo kardum l'chvor behem. V'kach yahilal Omer, v'deshtamesh b'tag acholif. Halomarata kol anena midivri Torah no tochayev min ha'olam. What's his attitude? His attitude is that one should not be looking for positions, one should not be gaining personally from positions, one should not be trying to get any kind of pleasure from even from Torah, from certainly from being the Kohen Gadol, and so on and so forth, which means his teaching, which he shares, is literally the antithesis of what we see what Martha's approach is. It's also very significant that Rabbi Tzadok, if I'm right, and you'll see in a second why I'm saying this, I think Rabbi Tzadok comes from the family of Tzedukim. The Tzedukim were Kohanim. They were even from the family of the Kohen Gadol. I think he comes from this same family, from a Kohen family. And the Tzedukim did not agree with Hillel HaZaken. Hillel was the one who fought the Tzedukim. The fact that Rabbi Tzadok comes over here and not only agrees with Hillel, but cites Hillel, really shows a very high degree of modesty and a person who is transformed from perhaps where he was brought up. Again, we sometimes don't think of people being Balei Tshuva all those years ago. He apparently comes from a Tzeduki family, but nonetheless, he has embraced not just the teachings of Hillel, but the moral sensitivities of Hillel. And that is really who Rabbi Tzadok is. He is the Hillel of this generation with just this incredible amount of humility and somebody who's not willing to, meaning he's the kind of person who says, I don't want any fringe benefits. I don't want to gain anything from this. And of course, for him to watch, it's perfect because generally people fall asleep at this point. So then. In a couple of places, we're told the following story with a couple of different variants, but I chose this one for a reason you'll see in a second. In Avot Rabbi Natan, in source number 12, it says, and anything that starts as follows, you know is going to be good. It says, Va'alti tamel Yosef et tzadik. Don't think that Yosef was such a big tzadik. Meaning, Yosef was only 17 years old and had an opportunity to be with the mistress of the house who would have changed his whole career options dramatically. And again, he's young and hormones and whatever else you want. Don't think that Yosef was such a tzaddik. So you say, okay, what's going to be the punchline of this? Va'alti tamel Yosef et tzaddik, sherebi tzadok hayagodul hador, ukeshenish ba laromis. Now we hear another fact of his life. He was at some point kidnapped and taken to Rome. Natloto mitrenuta achat, v'shigrilo shivcha achat yafa. And this matron in Rome decided to do a favor for Rabbi Tzadok and to make his day and send him to spend the evening with him, a beautiful servant. Which is also, if you want to parallel the stories, she has her servant and now he has a servant to work for him. Kaven shira uta, as soon as he sees her, natan enav bekotel, he turns to the wall and he looks, shaloi ir enna, that he wouldn't see her at all. I know you can all now are visioning a chassid who's turning away and so on. But this is a good reason too, okay? V'haya yoshev v'shone kol ha'layla, and he sits down and he proceeds to learn the entire night as he's facing the wall. L'shacharit, in the morning, halcha v'hikbila itzel gvirata, she goes, the woman who's there with him goes to her mistress. Amrila shavali hamavet mishatineni la'ish hazeh, I'd rather be dead than spend another night with this man. You have to feel bad for her. She was having feelings of inadequacy at this point. She's going to have to go for therapy. I can't even get a man. Sholcha v'kar'alo. So she summoned Rabbi Tzadok. Va'omer lo mnei ma lo asita im isha zot kiderech she'asu b'nei adam. Why did you not behave with this woman in the quote-unquote proper way that all people behave? Amarla, and he says to her, Uma e'ese, what can I do? Mikahuna gedola ani. My family is the family of the Kohen Gadol. Umimishpacha gedola ani. And I come from a great family. Gedola means not numerous, means great. I come from great people. Which also, by the way, would be fascinating. Because again, this is Tzadok coming from the Tzedukim. But he still calls them great people. Shema avo aleha. And let's say I had relations with her. Verbeti mamzerim b'Yisrael. All that I'll do is bring more illegitimate children into the world. Kevin sheshamad dvarav tzavta alav upatrato b'chvod gadol. When she heard that she sent him away, do you realize what he's saying? He is not speaking on an individual basis. He is speaking on a national level, which means somebody else can look at an individual. I have needs. I have a yetzer hara. I want to do something, and it's no one else's business. What happens in, you know, my closed room has nothing. My bedroom has nothing to do with anybody else. But Rabbi Tzadok's way of looking at the world is this will impact on the Jewish people in a negative way. And how can I do such a thing? You know, last week in the midst of the Ptira of Rav Yashiv, ironically, it was the same day as the Yortzeit of Rav Amital. So now the whole Haredi world will keep Rav Amital's Yortzeit every year. And Rav Amital would ask himself one question before he would make decisions. Is what I'm about to do going to bring about a Kiddush Hashem or a Chilul Hashem? I mean, by the way, it's very easy when you break things down into just simple things. The issue is that the vast majority of individuals don't look at individual decisions in terms of national considerations. I'm an individual. I'm not a whole nation. Right? Not everybody says pitom kam adam baboker umargish ki hu am. Right? Not every single person feels that he is a nation and he is part of a nation and what I do is going to impact a nation. Rabbi Tzadok having, again, a situation of temptation right in front of him. What does he say? I value the kahuna gedula. I value that my elder Zaydi was a Kohen Gadol. I value Am Yisrael, and how can I do something which will negative impact Am Yisrael? Do you see why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asks for Rabbi Tzadok? Rabbi Tzadok isn't an individual. No one's going to be surprised now when I quote a Gemara that all of you know and all of you have heard, and you just didn't notice one little fact, who is in the very middle of this Gemara? Do you remember when Bayit Sheni, again, deteriorates, and there are two Kohens, or Kohanim, who are running to do the Avodah? This is really the action that seals the fate of Bayit Sheni. Source number 13. Maasei shayu shneihem shavim v'ratzim v'olin b'kevesh. Tanu Rabbanan, maaseh b'shnei kohanim shayu shneihem shavim v'ratzim v'olin b'kevesh. Kadam echad mehen l'toch arbamot shel chavero. One of them gets first, the other one's right behind. Natal sakin v'takalo b'libo. Two kohanim are running to serve God, and one is afraid the other one's going to beat him to serve God before he can, so he takes out a knife and he stabs him in the heart. Amad Rebbe Tzadok al malat ha'ulam. Are you now surprised that it's Rebbe Tzadok who's standing in the ulam, and he's the one who's going to give the musar? V'amarachenu beit Yisrael shem'u. Ryu omer, kim tzachalal ba'adama, v'yitzu zikenecha v'shoftecha. Anu amila v'yaglarufa. Alair al azarot. By the way, the whole thing, he's making up this whole speech. He's talking about the obligation of the community. Listen to his speech. There's communal responsibility. The idea of the Egla Arufa, if you just missed this, the idea of Egla Arufa, if you find a dead body in the middle of the countryside, you take a rope and you measure the nearest city, and you say the city which is nearest has moral responsibility. The community, the city, the community which is nearest has moral responsibility. This law has nothing to do with Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the dead, with a person who's killed when there are witnesses. It has nothing to do with somebody who's killed in the Beit HaMikdash. But what is this law? It is about moral responsibility of the community. What does Rabbi Tzadok get up and say? He gives a rhetorical speech which is absurd. But what's his rhetorical speech? Which community is taking the responsibility? Anu amila viegla rufa. Alair al azarot. Is this the responsibility of the city, Jerusalem, or the responsibility of the Beit HaMikdash? Who should bring the Egla Arufa? Go kol ha'am b'vchi, and everyone started to cry. Ba'aviv shel tinok u'motzu shu miparper. The father of this young Kohen sees that he's still alive. He's still he's not quite dead yet. Amar, harehu kaparatchem. He goes, my son should be a kapara. He's the sacrifice. V'dayin b'ni miparper, but he's not dead. And if he's not dead, then the sakin is not tamei. Lilamdecha, which comes to teach you, shekosha aleihem taharat kelim. They were more concerned with minutia of law. Is this tamei or is it tahar? Yote mishficha damim. More than killing people. But we live in a very different world today. Amad Rabbi Tzadok, amalat ha'ulam v'amar chenu be Yisrael shamu harei omar kim tzachel ba'dama. The Gemara then asks, Yerushalayim bat atui egla rufahi? Can you really bring an egla ruf in Yerushalayim v'atanya? Sorry, I didn't go far enough over here. The Gemara then says, no, why did he say all this? In order to make people cry. Again, Rabbi Tzadok is the conscience of that entire generation. He stands up and tries to get people to think on a communal level, to take responsibility, not to have myopia, not to look at narrow little issues, not to be so happy, oh, I'm the Kohen Gadol. But rather, what's Rabbi Tzadok? Act as if you were a descendant of the Kohen Gadol. Don't try to buy to be the Kohen Gadol. Act as if you were the descendant. That's what Rabbi Tzadok is. Source number 14, I found. Anything which is totally obscure, I can say I found. I found a medrash which I don't know how to read. So I guess this will be like a movie that will have two alternative endings. The reason I can't read it is because it contradicts itself from one to the other. We'll have to decide if we like the first clause and ignore the second clause, or like the second clause and ignore the first clause. Let's read. Pam achad nichnas Rabbi Tzadok lebeit hamikdash. V'ra'a beit hamikdash charav. Okay, let's stop. One time, Rabbi Tzadok walked into the Beit HaMikdash and he saw that it was destroyed. So there's two possibilities. One possibility is that this is the 40 years before. He walks into the Beit HaMikdash, and what does he see? He sees it's not there. It's gone. And then he conducts himself for the next 40 years, fasting, because he sees the Chorban. What's the other possibility, which is actually more likely? The other possibility is that it's after the Chorban. He walks in, but he still sees the Beit HaMikdash. Which, as I said, the first clause and the second clause contradict themselves. But listen to what he sees. Pam achat nichnas Rabbi Tzaduk lebeit hamikdash, v'rat beit hamikdash charav. Amar, and he says, Avinu v'shav shemayim, hichrafta et ircha, you've destroyed your city, v'sarafta techalecha, and you've burnt the sanctuary, v'yashafta, v'shalvata, v'shketeta, and you sit quietly in peace. I mean, in heaven it's business as usual, and over here everything is destroyed. Miyad nitnamnem Rabbi Tzadok, he falls asleep, and he has a vision. V'ra'at HaKadosh Baruch Hu shomed behesped. He sees that up in heaven, the reality is that God is saying a eulogy. Which means the reality is that God feels the Churban. And again, if we go to the first possibility, it hasn't happened yet. That God feels his destruction more than the people do. Because nobody feels it yet. Only Rabbi Tzadok. And even according to the second possibility, we may think that we're alone, and we may think that God abandoned us, and we may think that it's a time of Hester Panim. What does he see in his vision? He sees that God is giving eulogy. Umalchei Sharit Maspidim Acharav, and the angels of heaven are giving the eulogy right after. Va'omer, and they say, Hoy Amana Yerushalayim. Woe to the faithful of Jerusalem. Now, what exactly is this eulogy? Or what exactly, more importantly for us, is the message? What is the vision that Rabbi Tzadok receives? So we're told it's something about Amana Yerushalayim. If any of you paid attention to the Haftorah that we read on Shabbat, part of the vision of Yeshayahu, Eicha Haita Lizona, source 15, Eicha, and it's interesting that he uses the word Eicha here, Eicha Haita Lizona, Kirya Ne'amana, Mileti Mishpat Sedek Yalinba Va'ata Miratzchim. How the faithful city has become a zona. There's more than one way to understand a zona. What is a zona? It's when you pay somebody for something which shouldn't be paid for. I think buying the kahuna is also znut. Eichaita lezona kirya ne'emana, which means the city is supposed to be a city of faith, which we perhaps need to understand a little more what faith is, but it's become a place where things are bought and sold. Towards the end, we're given something more positive to focus on, Pasuk Kavav, verse 15, V'ashiva shavtayach rishona, v'yotzayach kivatchila, v'achareichen yikareilach ir hatzedek, Kirya Ne'amana. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. And maybe it's my imagination, but do you see Rabbi Tzadok's name there in both of those verses? Ir hatzedek v'shaveh b'tzedakah. This is what he hears. He hears, woe unto the faithful of Jerusalem. What is the faithful of Jerusalem? It's those who understand the tzedek, and those who understand the tzedakah, and those who understand mishpat. And those who understand the collective, because what is Yerushalayim? What is Jerusalem? What is the Beit HaMikdash? It is the representation of the collective. It is not the representation of an individual. And if people treat it as if it is a Reshut HaYachid and not a Reshut HaRabim, then it gets destroyed. When a Kohen is able to kill, to plunge a knife into the heart of another Kohen, because he wants to serve God, you realize he is not representing the Jewish people. You realize that holiness is not what's foremost on his mind. You realize he's treating this as his own personal ego and nothing else. When somebody can buy the Kuhuna Gedula, even though it's not working, it's not working. The red string is not becoming white. But year after year, the highest bidder is going to keep on buying it. There's a problem. Stop a second and say, what really is best for a community, what really is best for the tzibur, what really is best for Am Yisrael, because that's the Beit HaMikdash. If individuals don't care what's best, so it's simply no longer going to exist. In fact, the Gemara in Source 16, the Gemara in Shabbat says, "Va'amar Rava, lo charva Yerushalayim ela shebishvil shepasku mimena anshe amana." That there ceased to be people of trust. That's why the city fell apart. That was it. It can no longer exist. See your sources? Thanks. There are... I want to try to explain this. First, I'm going to quote something from the Satmar Rebbe's father. And on Tisha B'Av, when we deal with Sinat Chinam, we also have to think about how we could even befriend those who ideologically sometimes are very, very far from us. He has a very interesting thing to say. He has a book called Kedushat Yom Tov. His name was Chananya Yom Tov Ben Yekutiel Teitelbaum. And he says as follows. V'neimu da'at zot di'ikara ge'ulah ha'atida. And he would have enjoyed me reading it in Sfaradit. Liot b'mhira b'yameinu amein einu taloi ele b'zchut ha'emunah. The thing which will build, ultimately bring the redemption, is emunah. And the only thing holding back the gula is the lack of emunah. K'mamar chazal, as it says in the Gemara Shabbat, lo charva Yerushalayim b'shvil shepasku anshei emunah. U'masik dahainu masa u'matan v'hi b'shvil. And what is it? It's business. It's how people conduct business. Shebavanotenu harabim, due to the enormity of our sins, Kol hayom choshvim machshavot inyanei olam hazeh, eich lemtzot teref leveitam lorviach b'iskayim, v'yidekein ein lehem rak zman ma kimat rega, lehitpalel lukrot kriyat shma bimhirut. Because people are so overwhelmed, because they don't have faith. They're so overwhelmed in thoughts of business and thoughts of everyday things that they don't have time to daven. V'kol zeh ayyadei shesovrim sholam kiminhag Go noheg al pichukei ateva, aval met eino kein, ki ze eino ele b'shvil chisrona emuna. So he says, why does the world work in terms of the pure natural law? Because people don't have faith. But when people have faith, then red strings turn white. When people have faith, then the right thing always comes up in the right hand. When people have faith, Yerushalayim exists. So he says, is that you think the world works in a certain way, but you've created that world where the world works in a certain way. I want to end up with a quote of the Gra, which you have as your last quote. This is from the Kol HaTorah, which the students of the Vilna Gaon wrote, which were chapters on how to bring about the redemption. And he writes, Kamur la'el kol ha'avoda shekibutz galiot, hi hachshara lakamat v'kiyum anshei amanah. This is exactly what we're up to right now. Gathering, ingathering of exiles, bring us together, create a just society. It's in order to get l'kiyum anshei amanah, kidei lahagil dargat geulat emet, but to go from the first stage of the gathering of the exiles to the next stage, v'kiddush Hashem ulutaken olam b'malchut shakai, shehi tachlit ha'geulah shlema, in order to get to the final act of the geulah, without people of faith, this is impossible. Again, where did this whole Anshei Amanah come from? That's what Rabbi Tzadok has in his vision. That is the eulogy that God gives. Who gets to hear this eulogy? Rabbi Tzadok. Why does Rabbi Tzadok get to hear this? Because apparently he's one of the very few, if not the only one, who actually mourned for the Beit HaMikdash. Not for the next 2,000 years, but 40 years before. Did he actually see the Churban before? That depends on how you read that midrash. He lived and he breathed and he conducted himself in a way of a Kiddush Hashem. He lived his life as if he was a part of a tzibur, not just an individual. He fasts for 40 years. He gives speeches. He tries to inspire. And yet he fails. Would any of us acted any different from Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? And asked for Yavne, and asked for the royal family, and asked for Rabbi Tzadok. How can you not ask for Rabbi Tzadok? He was the tzibur. What the Groh is telling us and what the Satmar Rebbe is telling us, we need a little bit more emunah. We need to pray a little bit slower. We need to take more time to deal with tzibur thinking. We need to ask ourselves, like Rabbi Mital said, is my action going to bring about a Kiddush Hashem, or can this be perceived as a Chilul Hashem? That is what an Ish or Isha of Emunah does. When there is a lack of it, Jerusalem was destroyed. If there's more of it, then Jerusalem will be completely built. May we merit to see it in our day. Mm-hmm.